If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to do a little bit of review up on the screen, and then we're going to get right to it. What I'll do after we go through the review is I'm going to read all the way through to the end of the chapter from verse 9 all the way through verse 22. And then we'll go back and we'll break it down. We'll look at it a little bit more. But let's start off. As you can see, this is part 13 in our study. And so as we remind ourselves of a few things, remember verse 3, the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God tells Timothy, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And so that that idea is that it's stated as if it's going to be a future thing, but also, as we already noted last week, it also was the current status that they were in right then and there. The idea is that this idea that people will not endure sound doctrine is going to be ongoing. Certainly, it has been ongoing throughout the age of the church, right? And so we saw that from last time. And then that last little paragraph or phrase there, people will have itching ears or want to have their ears tickled. And certainly, we see that happening in our world today, that a lot of people, a lot of professing Christians, they want to have their ears tickled. They only want to hear things like motivational speaking and things like that, right? And we know there's a lot of things out there that are not what the Lord would have us get into. All right. So as we went on with that, the New English Bible, which is a good translation, it reads this way: for there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And of course, last time we talked about the danger, really, of always wanting to hear something new. Now, I know sometimes, you know, we're studying the Word of God, and there's going to be some things that we hear that are new to us. But, you know, we have to be cautious of this idea of, quote unquote, new revelation. If it's a new revelation, you know, you need to be real wary of that idea, right? You know, somebody's saying, well, you know, nobody's ever got this before. Let me tell you something. If it's truth, somebody's had it before. You understand that, right? If it's legitimate, valid truth, somebody's had it before. Now, there's going to be things that are new to you, and all of us have experienced that, that as we study the Word of God is like a progressive revelation, because there's always more to learn, because it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's always more things to learn from the Word of God. And so some things might be new to us, but we don't want to have tickling ears, or ears that need to be tickled, because, you know, we want to hear some new thing. That's a dangerous place to be, right? And so, you know, the other thing with that is God has a way of taking truth that we have already known, and the Holy Spirit can make it so fresh to us. It's not new in terms of things we've known before, but all of a sudden it becomes newer to us because the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds to it that much more. Amen? And then verse 4, we saw, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And so we mentioned the contrast between truth versus fables. And I mentioned to you as well, the word fables there means a legend or a myth or a tale. And there's a lot of myths out there, isn't there? And, you know, I just gave a couple of examples last week. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, talking about another Jesus with another spirit, another gospel, Mormonism. But, you know, there's even other groups like the Emergent Church and other things that are even more contemporary groups out there that have ideas that really are myths. They're fables. They're not in line with the Word of God, right? And so it's just amazing. And you know, my wife reminded me of this. You know, if you've ever looked at the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, aka Mormonism, I'll tell you, it is like a myth. It's like a fable. It's like a fairy story. I mean, it's just ridiculous stuff that Joseph Smith and others came up with. And so anyway, we just need to be wary and not be amongst those that need our ears tickled and tickled and turn away from truth and go on to fables. All right. And so from there, verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. We mentioned the fact that watchful here means to be in control of one's thought processes and thus not be in danger of irrational thinking. It means to be sober-minded, to be well-composed in mind. And we know that there is a problem today, more than I ever remember, of kind of doing away with rational thinking. you know, not just believers, but unbelievers as well, right? I mean, it's like that's tossed out the window, any kind of rational thinking. Why? Because they're all motivated or mobilized by their emotions. And so it's how you feel, you know, if it feels good, do it, or whatever the case may be. And truth is not that way, right? And so again, we need to be watchful of that kind of thing. And we could deal with a lot of things pertaining to that. Then endure afflictions. Remember these, some of the last words the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. And so these words are important and heavy on his heart to share with Timothy, because as I mentioned before, Paul has the idea, you know, and he was right, that he wasn't going to be around a whole lot longer. And so endure afflictions. This is one word in the Greek. It means to suffer or endure evils, hardship and troubles. And of course, we know the Apostle Paul didn't just preach that to Timothy, but he lived that out as well, right? He also endured hardships for the sake of the gospel. He did not compromise. He did not bow to the threats, to the persecution, to the afflictions that would come his way. But he stood strong in the midst of that. Even while he's writing this, he's in prison, in one of the worst prison situations, the scholars say, that he had ever been in. Now, Paul, of course, was, you know, he had been in prison several times, right? But this was one of the worst circumstances, is what scholars say. And yet, you know, again, he would not compromise. And we're going to see more of that as we go on into this chapter. Then also, do the work of an evangelist, a bringer of good tidings. And so no matter what our main calling is, you know, we're all to bring good tidings, right? We're not all called to be evangelists in the sense of ministry gift being our primary gifting, but we're all called to share our faith or share what Jesus has done for us, right? To different degrees, one degree or another. And then also fulfill your ministry, he says to Timothy, or complete the ministry of the or the service that God has for you, because the word ministry, as we know, means service. It means to serve. And then from verse 6, he says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and time of my departure is at hand. And so Paul knew that he was going to be put to death soon. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's a great testimony. I pray we all will be able to have that testimony when our race has been finished here. Amen. That we can say of truth, and others could say of us, that we fought the good fight. We finished our race and we kept the faith. And then verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. And we talked about the fact that there are rewards, right, for fulfilling the ministry, the service that God has for all of us. Remember, he said, not just for him, and that day referring to the coming of the Lord, not just for him is there rewards, but for all those who love his appearing, or in other words, who's looking for him, living for him. You know, when we are looking for him, we're living for him. Amen. To that extent, that we're looking for him, we're going to live for him as well. All right, so having said all of that, because time is going by and we got three pages to get through, and so we're going to speed it up into fifth gear, all right? Everybody's ready, right? And so we start with verse 9. We're going to read all the way down through verse 22, and then we're going to pick it up in our notes. It goes like this. Then after he had spoken all these things that we just mentioned, verse 9, he says to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith, I'm at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May I not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. All right. Now, no matter how far we get, we can say we finished 2 Timothy, right? All right. All right. So let's go to the notes now. We started Roman numer number 1, exposition chapter 4 continued, and verses 9 and 10. Is everybody alive and well tonight, right? All right. So Again, it reads this way, verses 9 and 10, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Number one, be diligent to come to me quickly. It's probable that in his final days and being in prison, that he was feeling quite lonely. Due to this, he asked Timothy to come see him quickly, and later in verse 21, he asked him to come before winter. We'll talk about some of that as we go on. And then in number two, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas is mentioned in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 1:24 as well. Now, Thomas Constable, he says this, sums it up well when he writes, quote, the name Demas is probably a short form of Demetrius, and then gives scriptures for that, but probably the scriptures in Acts here are not the same, and 1 John is not the same Demas, all right? Probably not the same man. Demas, who had been Paul's fellow worker, had succumbed to the allurements of the world. Instead of loving Christ's appearing, and then you look at the scriptures yourself, one of the scriptures that might come to mind, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, where John, by the Spirit of God, he says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For the things of the world, he goes on, he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? Those things are of the world. And he says, and he warns them, love not the world. Now, people, you know, I've been challenged by that. I thought, you know, they think it's a contradiction. They say, I thought God so loved the world. And then he's telling us, don't love the world. He's talking about two different contexts here, right? And he loves the world in terms of people. He loves the people of the world, right? But how many of you know, God doesn't love the world system and tells us not to love the world system, right? The system of the world that is contrary to God's system. And so people try to say, well, see, there's a contradiction. That's not a contradiction. It's ignorance to think that way because you don't understand. Or sometimes they're deliberately trying to make it look like a contradiction, aren't they? Yeah. All right. And so as we go on with this, we read on number three, Crescens for Galatia. Nothing more is known for certain about Crescens. William Mount states this, though. Nothing more is known of Crescens. Tradition says that he went north from Rome into Gaul, founded the churches in Vienne and Mayence near Lyons, and became the bishop of Chalcedon, or however that is pronounced, Chalcedon. Now, the point I want to make out with that is that tradition says that he did become possibly a leader in a church. He did do missions work and whatever. And one thing we need to always, I want to make sure I make a point of, and that is this, that just because Demas had forsaken him, these other individuals, he's not saying has forsaken the faith. None of the others went away because they loved the world, but they went out to different places, and it's assumed that they went out and preached the gospel, right? And spread the word of God. Because as it goes on with this, it says, number four, Titus. We know Titus was a man of God, right? And there's no indication he ever fell away from the Lord. And so Titus for Dalmatia, it says this is one of 12 times Titus is mentioned in the New Testament. Of course, there's an entire letter written to Titus, which God willing, we may get into down the road here. And as it goes on, it says, Titus was a man whom Paul trusted greatly. He is called Paul's brother in 2 Corinthians 2:13. He's called partner and fellow worker in 2 Corinthians 8:23 and son in our common faith in Titus 1:4. And so, you know, Titus was one of Paul's main guys. Somebody suggested that Titus was sort of like his troubleshooter. And that's one reason why he sent Titus to the island of Crete. And so Crete they had the idea that Crete was a bunch of barbarians. I mean, they were rough and tough people. And so Titus was sent to Crete with the idea that Titus was able, by the grace of God and by the anointing of God, he was able to deal with them and help them in their Christian walk, because they had come out of some real, demonic type of things, barbarians and all that kind of thing. And so Titus is referred to by some as being Paul's troubleshooter in some ways, all right? And so he was a dear brother in the Lord and called even a son in our common faith. Bob Utley writes this about the middle of page one. Dalmatia was a Roman province in the southern area of Illyricum, the former Yugoslavia. Paul preached there in Acts 20 and verse 1. It is north of Macedonia. This assignment is the last we hear of Titus in the New Testament. And so again, we know that Titus was used powerfully, and he preached in all sorts of places and spread the gospel. And then as it goes on, letter B, uppercase, verses 11 and 12. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Antichicus I have sent to Ephesus. Number one, underneath that, only Luke is with me. Luke was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. He's mentioned three times, Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 1:24. And of course, the third time is the passage we're reading right now. In Paul's writings, and is the one used by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Everybody probably knows that, Luke, this follower of Jesus, this man of God, one of the men that was a part of Paul's ministry team, he was the writer inspired by the Holy Spirit. He was the human author, although we know there's a divine author, right? The Holy Spirit, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And so he's an important individual in the early church, no question about it. And of course, you know, he calls him a beloved physician. Paul calls him the beloved physician in Colossians 4:14 and one of his fellow laborers in Philemon 1:24. And so most scholars believe that he actually was a doctor, a physician. All right. Some will say, well, that might have meant that he was just educated, but I don't think so. I think that the weight of it shows that he was actually a physician of one kind or another. All right. And so we go on to number two. Paul goes on and says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Mark is also known as John Mark, Acts 12:12 and Acts 15:37. He was a cousin of Barnabas. Some of your translations might infer that he was a nephew to Barnabas, but the consensus is the majority say he was a cousin. And so that probably is why Barnabas defended Mark, all right? He defended Mark against Paul when Paul was upset with Mark. And so let's read on here. It says, he is mentioned eight times in the scriptures and is the author of the Gospel of Mark. Before we read what Warren Wiersbe said, Mark was a real protege to Peter, the Apostle Peter. Almost all scholars agree to that. In fact, it's understood that probably Mark got some of his knowledge that he wrote down in that Gospel of Mark through Peter. Peter having walked with Jesus, right? And Peter sharing with Mark the story of Jesus and some of the things that are written down in the Gospel of Mark. It's understood, yes, we know the Holy Spirit inspired it, but yet the Holy Spirit could have very well have inspired Peter to share those things with Mark, so Mark would write them down as well, right? And so he was a protege in many ways to Peter, the Apostle Peter, all right? So as we go on with this, then Warren Wiersbe writes this, Mark, 2 Timothy 4:11, was a cousin of Barnabas, Paul's first partner in missionary service, Acts 13:1-3. His mother was a noted Christian in Jerusalem, Acts 12:5 and verse 12. Unfortunately, John Mark failed on that first missionary journey in Acts 13:5 and verse 13. Paul refused to take Mark on the second trip, and this led to a falling out between Paul and Barnabas, Acts 15:36 through 41. However, Paul now admitted that John Mark was a valuable worker, and he wanted Mark with him in Rome. How good it is to know that one failure in Christian service need not make one's whole life a failure, right? And, you know, out of that whole quote, I was after that last sentence, all right? And you know, that would encourage all of us, isn't that right? I mean, and not only that, but, you know, you could look at it this way. Not only was it a failure for Mark in the sense that he turned back and did not finish the task when he was going on the trip with Paul, but also it's a failure on the Apostle Paul's part as well. Paul was not a perfect man, and so he got upset. There was a great dispute between he and Barnabas, and I want to believe not only did Mark grow spiritually in the things of God during that time, but the Apostle Paul was growing as well, right? And he saw that Mark was useful for the ministry, and so we all need to be that way, don't we? Amen. Give people another chance because any one event or even a few events, you know, they don't define us, do they? No. And, you know, the whole thing with it is it's, you know, the saying probably, it's not how you start, it's how you end. Isn't that right? Right. And you know, you might start tripping and falling a few times and maybe even trip and fall along the way. But you know what? In the end, praise God. Let's trust God. We're going to fulfill that ministry as the Apostle Paul talked about. Isn't that right? Amen. And so that should be an encouragement for all of us. I mean, the failures of some of the apostles and Paul included and Mark, you know, they should encourage us because God never chose a perfect person. Jesus was the only one who was perfect in every way, right? Amen. And that's not saying sin is okay, but that is saying that we're all on a journey of growth and we need to have grace for one another, right? Amen. All right. So going on with this, notice After that, it comes to number three, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. This is one of five times Tychicus is mentioned in the scriptures. Paul called him, quote, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord in Ephesians 6:21. And once again, Warren Wiersbe adds some things that are valuable. Tychicus was a believer from the province of Asia, Acts 20:4, who willingly accompanied Paul and probably ministered as a personal servant to the apostle. He was with Paul during his first imprisonment, gives the scriptures. Then Paul sent Tychicus to Crete to relieve Titus 3:12. Now he was sending him to Ephesus to relieve Timothy. What a blessing it is to have people who can replace others. A relief pitcher may not get all the glory, but he may help win the game. Amen?
Amen.
And so, you know, it reminds me of something I heard somebody say one time that basically is this, if I can bring it up in recall well enough. The idea is it doesn't matter what part I play. What matters is that I play a part, that I do my part is the idea, right? It doesn't matter what part we play, but what matters is we do our part, whatever it is. And you know, something that's always set me free, ever since I got the illumination of it, whenever that was, is that all I need to do is fulfill what God's called me to do. I don't have to compare myself to other preachers or pastors or anybody else. I'm just supposed to flow in the grace that God has put on me. And that's true for all of us. We're supposed to just flow in the grace that God's put on us, right? Because we're not here to compete with other believers. We're here to compliment other believers. Amen. And so, you know, every church, every local church, every local pastor, every evangelist, every apostle, whatever, they're going to have a different flow. They're going to have a different amount of grace upon them. But that doesn't matter. That's not something that they have earned. It's something all that God gives by his grace. And so all we have to do is think of ourselves. We're just vessels. We're just vessels open to be used by God in whatever capacity he sees fit. And if we'll just stay in our lane, as Pastor Sam often says, if we'll stay in our lane, which for me, that means flow in the grace God's given us, then praise God. We can just be full of joy and knowing that, you know what, I'll finish my race. I'm not responsible for finishing anybody else's race. I'm responsible to finish my race, whatever my race is, and your race is your race. Isn't that right? Amen. And I'll tell you, that just sets me free. I trust that it will you as well, because we're not competing. We're complementary. Amen. To others, as they flow in the grace God has on them and I flow in the grace God's got on me, etc., then praise God, the kingdom of God will be extended. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So as we go on with this, again, it goes to page 2 now, verse 13. Are you page 2?
Yeah.
All right. Sometimes when I say the page, I always think of Paul Harvey. And some of you remember Paul Harvey. Maybe you remember the reruns, but he all was that radio guy, you know, and always had great things, really wisdom. He was a believer, such great wisdom. And he'd go, page 2. And then he'd go on to the next part that he'd say, or page 3, or whatever it was. All right, so verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. This is the only mention of Carpus in the scriptures as well. That's another individual. I assume it's a man. He was obviously a believer in Troas, an ancient seaport city in what is now known as Turkey, part of Turkey. It wasn't all of Turkey. It was part of Turkey, what is now Turkey. It says, who apparently had shown hospitality to the Apostle Paul and kept some of his things for him. Some scholars suggest that Paul left these things behind in haste to try to avoid arrest. And so if he knew somebody was after him, maybe he just took off and left some things behind is the suggestion there, which is very possible. And then it goes out. The cloak, quote unquote, refers to a traveling cloak used for protection against stormy weather. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul might have been in some pretty cold dungeon at that moment, right? And probably looking forward and regretting that he left his cloak behind. You understand what I'm saying, right? He said, make sure you bring the coat, if you will, we would call it. And then as it goes on, regarding the, quote, books and the, quote, the parchments, Robert Utley writes this, even Paul felt the need to study and read. The parchments refer to tanned animal skins, which were used for writings. Their name is taken from Pergamum, where they were invented. This was very expensive but durable writing material. It probably referred to Old Testament scrolls. The books may refer to letters or legal documents. However, this is all speculation. All right, as far as what the books were, speculation, the parchments were understood as being tanned animal skins. And just think about the weight. They must have weighed a lot as well, I would assume. And so, you know, we are blessed. We've just got this type of thing, right? Amen. And so going on now to letter D in verses 15 through 14. Paul goes on here and he says this. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. The name Alexander was a popular name, so it's uncertain whether or not this is the same man as is mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20, but it is likely. And so, you know, Alexander, you can go back. In fact, I'll just read it real quickly for our sake. Chapter 1 and verse 20, it mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, it mentions him of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And they were ones who had suffered shipwreck. And so that means shipwreck in their faith, which means they had basically gone, you know, awry, if you will. They'd gone astray is the word I'm looking for, away from the faith. And so that tells us that they at one time, the Alexander and the Hymenaeus mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20, they were believers. Now, this might be that same Alexander, and it is likely only because these two letters are related, right? 1 and 2 Timothy. And so it is likely that it's the same Alexander that he's warning him about. And so as we read on here, it says, if this is the case, all right, again, that he's the same as in 1 Timothy 1:20, if this is the case, then he is one of the men who was a believer, but whose faith was, quote, shipwrecked. Remember, Paul warns about this, in the last days some shall depart from the faith, right? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And this Alexander very well could have been an example of that in Paul's day. And then it goes on and it says, it's also uncertain as to what kind of harm he did to Paul, but we know that it included resisting the message of the gospel. It's also possible that as a coppersmith, which is defined as one who makes objects out of brass, bronze, copper, or other metals, some translations say metal worker instead of coppersmith, it is possible, because he was called a coppersmith, that he was one who made images of the Ephesian goddess of Diana, which means his business was being hurt by people coming to Christ. All right. And so, you know, you can read about Diana a little bit in Acts 19, 21 through 28. The reference is given to you there. That was the main, quote unquote, goddess of the Ephesians, right? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. That's what they are quoted as saying in the book of Acts. And so, you know, the silversmiths are mentioned in that passage. Here we have a coppersmith, metal workers, and they did make images, idols of their Diana for people to worship. And so that's one reason why they brought about a riot, as it's recorded in the book of Acts, because people were coming to Christ and doing away with the idols, and so their business was being hurt, right? And so that could be the problem with Alexander as well, being it mentions him as a coppersmith. Now, again, I don't know if he could be both. If he was a believer for a time, maybe came out of the worship of Diana or out of paganism of some sort, and then after pressure or persecution, he decided, I'm leaving the faith. I'm going back to what I was. I don't know the answer. Nobody does, as far as I know. But nevertheless, he was causing trouble for the Apostle Paul. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, watch out for that guy. Be cautious of that guy. He warns him about that. And so as we look on with this, number one, it says, may the Lord repay him according to his works. Paul was not seeking revenge, but was confident that the Lord would repay him. Now, Bob Utley once again writes this. This is a spiritual principle. God is ethical and moral, and so it is his creation. Humans break themselves on God's standards. We reap what we sow. This is true for believers, but does not affect salvation and unbelievers, all right? And so it's true for both believers and unbelievers that you reap what you sow. It's not karma, all right? Forget about that mess. You know, Satan wants to counterfeit everything practically that God does, right? But it is the idea of reaping and sowing. And we know from Galatians 6, it says, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap destruction, right? But if he sows of the Spirit, he'll reap life eternal, or however it is. It's not an exact quote, but you know the gist of it, right? And so this principle is a spiritual principle that we see in many parts of the Scripture. And so, again, Paul is not praying that the Lord will repay him. Every scholar I read after says he's not praying that God would repay or be vengeful upon him. He's stating a fact that the Word of God states that people like him are going to reap what they sowed, all right? He's not praying for it. He's stating that it's going to happen, because that's the principle that we see in the Scriptures, all right? And so as we go on with this, notice again, number two, you must beware of him. Paul warns Timothy to beware, to guard or watch, have an eye upon of him, all right? And so apparently, you know, obviously he was in Ephesus Timothy was in Ephesus. Alexander was still in Ephesus. And so you can see kind of the idea seems to be that Paul is passing the baton on to Timothy here. It seems very apparent in so many of the things that he's saying to Timothy. I went through all these things. That guy caused me trouble. You watch out for him as well, right? So many things, it seems. I endured afflictions. You be aware, and you endure afflictions. I finished my race. Timothy, you finish your race. Fulfill your ministry, right? And so many of the things he's saying to Timothy are kind of like passing the baton on. I've done what I'm supposed to do. My race is done. Timothy, you keep going. Keep going strong, right? And so as we go further into this, then letter E, verses 16 through 18, it reads, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." It's a sad statement, isn't it? "May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so we come to number one. He says, "At my defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." The word defense means to speak on behalf of oneself or of others. Or of others against accusation presumed to be false, to defend oneself. It's that same word that most of you have probably heard me mention before from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It's not the only place it is, but the word apologia that we get the word apologetics from, right? In other words, to defend, or in our case of apologetics, to defend the gospel, to defend to defend Christianity, right? And so it's a legal term, and here it's used differently, that Paul, at his first defense, it says that all men forsook him when he was defending himself. And we'll understand this a little bit better when this took place. Notice Dwayne Litvin, or excuse me, where was I now? Right here, number one. Are you with me? "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." The word defense means, and I've already read that. All right, let's go on. The word "stood" here means to come to one's help. And the word "forsook" means to abandon or desert, to leave in straits, or to leave helpless. All right, so no one came to his help, and they left him helpless, we could say. And then Litvin says this. He says, and we quote, "Paul's first defense evidently refers not to his first Roman imprisonment, about which Timothy would have already known, but to a preliminary hearing leading up to his present trial." In other words, before he was put in the prison that he's currently in, as we're reading this epistle, he was standing before the legislature, he was standing before the judge, whomever, and he had a hearing before them to start with, and then was put back until some kind of determination was made. It's kind of like standing before the grand jury to determine whether there's a case to be had, right? And so as it goes on with this, it says, "At such trials, it was common to hear advocates for the accused. But in Paul's case, no one came to his support, but everyone deserted him." And so note that. It says that in those cases, in the Roman Roman legislature or whatever, the Roman judicial, that's the word I'm looking for, the Roman judicial system, it was a customary for those witnesses or those friends or whatever to stand and help him by giving a defense, standing up for him. But no one did for the Apostle Paul. He say, no one stood on his side, probably out of fear, right? That they too would be arrested. Yeah. And so, you know, we don't necessarily fault them. We understand without necessarily condoning, right? And so they were under a lot of pressure. All the Christians were. And as it goes on with this, then Litvin says, we read all of that. Did we read it all? No. "At such trials." Then we come to this. "The widespread desertion of the apostle may be explained by the fact that unlike the period of his first imprisonment, it had now become dangerous to be a Christian in Rome." And you know, some of you know this maybe, but you know, at that time, you know, Nero obviously was increasingly a madman, right? And he had determined Christians, there were so many accusations against Christians that were false. You know, Rome had burned, much of Rome had burned, and really Nero is the one that did that because he had a lot of political reasons why, but he decided, I'm going to blame the Christians. And so that became more dangerous to be a Christian because they were being blamed for burning Rome, or at least portions of Rome, all right? And so they were being blamed for that. And so it became more and more dangerous to be a Christian during that time, no matter who they were confronting, no matter who they were around. And so, again, it was a place that a lot of the others were deserting Paul because of that, no doubt, all right, because of the danger involved with that. And then we come to number two, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The word translated stood here is a different word. It's different than the word prior to that that is translated stood. It means this, to place beside or near, to set at hand or present. And so the Lord stood near is basically what he's trying to say here. The Lord was at hand. Aren't you glad that if other people desert you, you can stand on there. You can believe God. Amen. He's no respecter of person. He doesn't show any partiality. If others desert us, if others are against us, thank God. If we know our integrity is intact, or if we've messed up, we confess our sin. Praise God. The Lord forgives and he'll stand with us. That's good news to me. Amen. Amen. And so the Lord stood near and he was aware of that. He was aware of the presence of the Lord. You know, we sang that song about let us become more aware of your presence. It seems the Apostle Paul was aware of the presence of God near him, even though he had been deserted by others, right? And we're talking about when he was at that hearing, so to speak, when he was in before the judge and whomever else was in that kind of judiciary setting, when he was there, he felt or sensed or knew the presence of God was there, even though no human being was there standing with him. What a powerful thing. Amen. And we can expect the same no matter what. God is with us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul wrote it in Romans. Isn't that right? And so as we go on into this a little bit further now, it says this, the word strengthen. Remember, he stood with me and he strengthened me. It means to make strong and to endue with strength. This is no doubt one way he knew the Lord was with him, because he sensed an endowment or a clothing of strength. I give some references here. This is not all of them, but some of the references where that same Greek word is found for strengthening or strengthen. Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Thank God we can receive the strong part of the Lord. In other words, the word strong there is the same word as strength. And the idea is to be infused with strength, be infused with strength. And the idea seems to be when he tells him in Ephesians 6:10, be strong. That means receive that strength. Receive that infusion of strength from the Lord, all right? Receive it by faith and God will show up and do great things. And then Philippians 4:13 is another example there where many of you know it, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who what? Who strengthens me. And so Paul was so aware of a supernatural strengthening of the Lord. And this is something for all of us, because again, God doesn't show partiality, that we can have a supernatural strengthening and have our faith out there for that no matter what we have to endure. Amen. And so, you know, you might be going through a hard time. You might be going through trials. You just say, Lord, I thank you that I am infused with your strength by faith in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, by faith, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of your might, Lord. I thank you for that in Jesus' name, because you are my strength. You're my fortress. You're my refuge. You know, it's important for you to remind yourself of who he is in your life. Amen. Amen. You know, practically every Sunday morning before I get up there, I say, Lord, I can't do this. What I mean by that is I can't do this in my own strength. I know that I don't have the power to do that. But Father, I'm dependent upon you. I thank you by faith that I am enabled by your Holy Spirit to do what I cannot do in my own strength and my own power. Amen. Amen. And I confess somewhat regularly, Father, I thank you that I have the mind of Christ. I have the wisdom of God. I thank you that I'm alert. I thank you that I speak words that are rational and words that are easily understood by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 And so as we go on with this a little bit more, it says number three. Again, remember, he stood with me and strengthened me. Number three, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Now, in the context, it seems that Paul preached the gospel to the Romans at the preliminary hearing. And this is nothing that I came up with by myself. Other scholars seem to think this, that in this context, he's saying, basically say that no one stood with me, talking about standing before this this hearing, this judicial meeting or whatever it was. And that at that time, part of his defense was that he preached that message of the gospel to them. And all the Gentiles would be referring to all the Romans that were in that courtroom at that time, right? And so Paul did not waver. He did not shrink down. He did not kowtow down to them. But he took every opportunity, it seems, when we read about different situations that he was in, he took every opportunity to share the gospel because he believed in the power of the gospel, didn't he? I mean, in Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? And so he said, I'm not ashamed. I know that there's power in this message. And it seems here that he preached that message to those Romans in that courtroom, even as he's on trial. He didn't hesitate to preach to them as well. And so number four, also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The phrase mouth of the lion is metaphorical and probably speaks of either Nero the emperor or of Satan. We could even say maybe both, right? All right, he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Not sure how he understood that deliverance, but he was delivered so many times, wasn't he? When you read about what Paul went through in the book of Acts in particular, and then other places where he wrote about it in his epistles, we know that he was delivered from so many different things and dangerous situations. He was even delivered from possibly being stoned to death and yet raised up again, right? And so he knew the deliverance of the Lord. He knew the protection of the Lord. He knew that the Lord stood with him when he went through various things. And so in this case, we know 1 Peter 5:8, it says what? It says, for our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, right? But then it goes on, it says, but resist him in the faith. You and I have the power to resist that so-called roaring lion. And, you know, when we resist them, we have to understand, you know, the Bible talks about in James chapter 4, and I think it's either verses 7 or 8 where it says this, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And then it says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? And so the power to resist the devil so that he flees is found in our submitting to the Lord. To the degree we submit to the Lord is the degree we can effectively and powerfully resist the devil, right? And so again, it's in that sequence on purpose. Submit yourself to him, resist the devil, because our authority over the devil is all dependent upon our submission to him. Amen. Amen. And so going on now with this, I don't know about you. I'm preaching myself pretty happy right now. I got to tell you right now. All right. Let's go to page 3. All right. Page 3. And we come up to the top there in number 5. Is everybody all right? Amen. All right. And so we're making progress. You got to admit, we're doing pretty good with these notes, aren't we? Yeah, all right. And so number 5, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, reading on in this, as we look at this within its context, including the context that Paul was in prison and believed he had finished his race, chapter 4, verse 7, this future deliverance is probably, that should have said probably, speaking of spiritual deliverance rather than physical, all right? In this particular case, he had been delivered, and now he knew God would deliver him. And in this case, it seems because he knew that his race was finished. Remember, I've said for a long time anyway, that we can believe God for deliverance till our race is done. Amen? Amen. We're not going anywhere. We can believe God. Shoot for the best. I'm shooting for the best. I'm not leaving this earth till my race is finished. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so Paul knew his race was finished. And notice as Gary Leggett says this in the Complete Biblical Library commentary, he said, whether this future deliverance refers to a physical or spiritual deliverance is uncertain. However, it is probably better to see it as spiritual because of the words that follow. This meaning makes more sense when used with heavenly kingdom than a physical meaning would. Paul's salvation would be completed when Christ brought Paul into the heavenly kingdom. Deliverance was not to be from death, but through death. And you know, I know that a person can get to the point, and Paul was to this point, I would dare say, where he would rather, after all he'd been through, he'd rather go home to glory. You remember he said in Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 21 or so, where he said that, you know, I'm at a strait between two, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better as opposed to staying. Amen. And so, you know, the idea seems to be there in Philippians that, you know, he'd rather go. But at that point, he stayed because he knew his race wasn't done, right? And so, again, I know that we can get to a point where we know we've done all that we're to do. Our race is done. And now we want to go home and be with Jesus rather than stay and remain. All right. And let's go on. You know, I've said this a number of times. I think I might have said it last time. But the more I live in this world, the more I feel less at home. Yeah. Amen. But thank God we've got a home waiting for us, don't we? Amen. Yeah. Amen. And so let's go on now. Letter F, verses 19 and 20. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Now he begins his benediction, really. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have met in Miletus sick. I've left him, Melita sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Paul gives his final greeting. Number one, greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca refers to Priscilla, and we've all probably remember reading the book of Acts about Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team, right? Yeah. This couple had assisted Paul in Corinth and accompanied him to Ephesus. We give the references in Acts chapter 18. And then it says they also gave further instruction to Apollos in Acts 18:26, and that's probably one of the primary references that you might remember, is that they heard Apollos. Apollos was a man that had eloquent speech. He was very persuasive. He did a great job, and it says that he taught the word of God accurately, but then Aquila and Priscilla took him to the side, being impressed really as to how God used him, but then it says that they taught him more accurately the things pertaining to the God, right? And so you can go from accurate to more accurate. In fact, our whole lives are probably going from accurate to more accurate to more accurate to more accurate as we study and learn more. Isn't that right? And so thank God for Apollos. He had to be a humble man. Even though he had great ability given by God, he must have understood this is God's grace that enables me to be so eloquent in speech. But he had to have been a humble man, because here comes this husband and wife saying, you know, basically you did a great job, but let me just show you something a little more accurate than what you said. And apparently he received it. Isn't that right? Amen. And so praise God for that. We have to all remain teachable, right? Teachable. And then going on with this now, we see it says they also gave further instruction to Apollos and had risked their lives for Paul in Romans 16:3-4. And so you can read that, and that's exactly what Paul says. They basically risked their lives for him. Then number two, the household of Onesiphorus. He is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 16. We mentioned him before, where he is said to have refreshed Paul. As we taught from that verse, it's possible that he lost his life somehow, possibly for the gospel. And the reason why we came to that conclusion even back when we were looking at this in chapter 1 is because it doesn't mention, you know, greet Onesiphorus. It says the household, the family of Onesiphorus. And so the idea, most expositors seem to say that because he doesn't mention Onesiphorus personally, but his family, the idea is that perhaps by then he had gone home to be with the Lord, whether it be by martyrdom or whether it be natural causes. We don't know, but it seems that he was no longer on earth. He was in heaven. And then number three, Erastus stayed in Corinth. We can't be certain, but he may have been the treasurer of Corinth, Romans 16:23. In other words, a man with authority there in Corinth. And he might be the same man who ministered with Timothy in Macedonia in Acts 19:22. And then number four, Trophimus, I have left in Miletus sick. This man is mentioned in Acts 20 in verse 4 and 21 in verse 29. Miletus was a seaport city on the west coast of Asia Minor, which was a part of what is now Turkey as well, okay, the country of Turkey. And then it goes on. This also is where Paul addressed the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 15. You remember when he was saying goodbye, a farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, and made sure he told them, you know, to keep watch over the sheep, you know, feed the sheep, because wolves are going to come from without and from within and all that kind of thing. He warned the Ephesian elders about a variety of things in Acts chapter 20. And so that was from Miletus that he did that. And here it goes on in our notes. As far as Trophimus being sick, we don't know what he was sick of, nor if he may have received healing. Maybe he was sick when he left him, but that doesn't mean he didn't receive healing. And you know, we all get attacked at times with sickness, but that doesn't change the fact that the Bible says that he's redeemed us from it. And so we fight the good fight of faith against it. Isn't that right? All right. And so, you know, again, we don't take it as something, well, this is just part of the human experience. We're all going to be sick and die of some terrible sickness, whatever. No, let's believe for better than that. Amen. Amen. And so, again, we don't know what happened to Trophimus. I gave another example just by reference there. And that reference is found in Philippians chapter 2, 25 through 30, where it talks about Epaphroditus. It says that Epaphroditus had been sick, and they had heard that he had been sick. And it goes on and it says why he had been sick. He had been sick because, or for the gospel's sake. So the implication is that he had worked himself so hard that he wore himself down and got sick. And, you know, that can happen, can't it? And so, again, you know, balance in life helps us stay healthy as well, right? And so we got to have balance in life. I know that several years ago, now it's been a long time since I had a migraine headache, but several years ago, it seemed like every Monday I was down for the count. I had a migraine headache every Monday. And then I found out why. Because you know what? The Lord will show you why sometimes. Isn't that right? I found out because I had gone from probably Friday night, but at least Saturday night and Sunday night without much sleep. And I found out that if I don't get a certain amount of sleep, I can end up with a migraine. How many of you know God wants us to sleep when we need to sleep, right? And so we're not supposed to abuse our bodies. And so, you know, there's more than one way to receive healing. Sometimes we'll receive healing if we just make some natural changes in our lives as well, right? And so that has helped me. And I don't remember the last time I had a migraine now. And so I thank God for that insight that the Lord gave me. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so going on with this, concerning the next part of this is number five, do your utmost to come before winter. Bob Upley states shipping stopped in the winter, so no one would be able to come to him after the seasonal storms began. And others confer with that idea that because of the shipping stop, Paul was concerned, you need to come before winter because then you're not going to be able to get here. The transportation through shipping is not going to happen, so you won't be able to get here. And then also the possibility that he wanted to get there before winter because he was already cold and he was going to be colder when winter got there, right? And so he wanted his cloak, all right? And so that, I'm sure, was a part of it as well. And then it goes on in number six. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the believers. This is the only place any of these names are mentioned. And they are most likely members of the church at Rome. Paul must have had some contact with them. You know, you have to wonder, you know, we see, you know, people had forsaken him. We see that, you know, he seemed to be lonely in this prison, but yet he knows some of the believers in Rome and had somewhat of a contact with them. So Litvin explains it this way in this quote. Of the four individuals listed, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia, nothing is known. Claudia is the only woman mentioned there. And he says, or someone else said, another scholar or two said this, that possibly they're leaders because they're known by name. They were leaders possibly in the church at Rome. So it's interesting. One scholar brought out the fact, isn't it interesting that Claudia, a woman, was considered a leader in the church? You know, there's some that are wondering about that today. A big debate, right? Big debate of whether women ought to be leaders in the church. To me, if they got the anointing, then let them be leaders, right? These guys, they're just nonsense stuff. I'll tell you, people, Christians squabble over the dumbest things sometimes. Yeah. Now, there's some things we need to squabble about a little bit, if they're really important doctrine or whatever the case may be. But some things are just not worth squabbling over, right? Yeah. And a lot of times they do that. Anyway. Is squabbling still a word? I don't know where that came. Our squabbling word?
We'll squabble about it.
All right. All right. Let's squabble about squabble. All right. Let's go on. All right. So it says, though everyone had deserted Paul, Litvin goes on, though everyone had deserted Paul at his first defense, still in the spirit of forgiveness expressed in verse 16, Paul had not cut the Roman Christians off. The greeting is from all the brothers. All right. And so that may explain why he mentioned them by name as well. And then coming now to the final part here, number seven, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. This is Paul's closing benediction. And Dr. Gordon Fee writes, and he explains this perfectly, no reason to try to improve upon it, and seeing I have so much page left, I might as well put the whole quote in there, right? He said, finally, there is a benediction and grace common to all the letters. This one is in two parts. First, there's a word for Timothy personally. The Lord be with your spirit. And you can confirm with Galatians 6:18, Philemon 25, and Philippians 4:23. This is an expanded form of the Lord be with you. So the Lord be with your spirits, the idea of the Lord be with you. How many of you know... you know, I don't say that to Christians. Now, Paul can do that, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I guess it's all right. But, you know, I look at it this way. The Lord's already with them if they're Christian. But, you know, sometimes I think maybe they need to be reminded, and that's probably what Paul was doing. He was reminding them that the Lord is with them, right? And sometimes we do need to be reminded of that. And so going on with this then, secondly, and interestingly, he has a word for the church. Grace be with you all. Thus, even though the whole letter is very personal to Timothy and much of it, there's an obvious concern for the Ephesian church as well. And since he sends greetings to others besides Timothy, he therefore includes them all in the final grace. And so Paul mentions, you know, greetings to all of them. Grace be on the whole church there in Ephesus, as well as the Lord is with you, Timothy. And so he encourages Timothy with these final words. And if this could have been, we don't know if Timothy made it there in time or what have you, as far as I can find anyway. We don't know for sure, but if he did not make it, these are the final words, very probably, that the Apostle Paul said, so to speak, by way of writing to Timothy before his death. And so, praise God. But Paul's been enjoying the glories of heaven for a long time now. Amen? Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.